Thank you again, Father. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for your powerful living word. Thank you that you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive. Help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen. No good news this morning. Well, that's not quite true. No good news in the first six verses of our text. Actually, it's a whole section. There's no good news, only judgment. James takes on the role of Old Testament prophet. That's one thing the commentators were agreed on. That he just kind of, you thought maybe Obadiah or Nahum or Micah or who else? Joel, Malachi. You thought maybe that's who stepped in place of James. He blasts the oppressive rich, those who have defrauded and crushed the poor. This morning from James, we hear only a scathing condemnation against a class of people who exalt themselves above anyone and everyone else. James offers them, now this is significant, James offers them no peace, no resolution, no call to repentance of sin, no call to confession of sin, only the fiery blast of judgment on those who would choose personal wealth over the well-being of their fellow humans. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 1. James chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read through the first part of verse 7. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Stop there for just a second. But it's very unusual. This section is fit together. It's very unusual in the New Testament to have an entire section like that. There is not one word of hope offered explicitly. There is no call to repentance. There's no confess your sins and get right with God. It is all condemnation. I believe we will see as we progress this morning that we will see why. The first part of verse 7, and this is where we will begin next week in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be assured there is a coming judgment. Joel, Malachi called it the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, part of the problem when you look to this text in James and you hear the discussion, and I told someone yesterday, I have probably five anyway. I've got more than five commentaries, but five, maybe six really good commentaries. And I go through and I do my study and I write down and I think through it and I make connections and I listen to what these guys say. But part of the big discussion is, could James have written such a text to the, was it directed to the people in church? That's what I'm trying to say. Was it directed to believers? Well, and if it was directed to believers, where's the olive branch? Where's the hope? Where's the altar call? But the other part of that is, if it was not directed to believers, then James was preaching to people who weren't sitting there. Now, why would he do that? Well, it took a while. I'm not saying I have the answer, but I think I've got a pretty good line on it. It finally clicked. But it moves us into verse 7, because you have this, again, this scathing condemnation. He's telling you rich people, weep and howl. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what the rich people, is James talking about every person who's wealthy? He's talking about the oppressive rich. He's talking about those who have defrauded people, those who have been the heavy. And they've had everything in their favor, and they've too literally and I believe figuratively taken the lives of a tenant farmer or the person working for them or a slave or whatever that might be. See, there's a difference, because we could look in a very real sense. If you think about it, every one of us sitting in this room, we're pretty rich. And I'm not just talking about heaven. That goes beyond. But even sometimes when you think about it, it's like, you know, sometimes it just feels pretty good getting the bills paid, doesn't it? But if you think, and if you compare materially what we have, so some people will then take something like this text and they'll try to make a social agenda. They'll try to take this and their thoughts from that and the unfairness of the rich people and how riches are wrong and you shouldn't have any more than you ever need and you should give the rest of the way, and they'll come up with a socialist agenda or whatever they might way that they might decide, whatever process they might decide to work this out. That would not be biblical. Now, you see in your study sheets, and there's many more listed, but it's Abram, Isaac, Solomon, many, many more. You're familiar with them, who were rich men. What is the difference between them and hopefully us, and then that other group, the oppressive rich, that James is sending his withering condemnation toward? What is the difference? Here's the difference. Is God giving it? Or are you taking it? Especially taking it to someone else's disadvantage. You know, we even have a scripture on our study sheet that warns us about the desire to be rich. About the desire. Paul, in the inside on your left, 1 Timothy 6:6-9, I'm going to read, I'm just going to read the whole thing. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Is it wrong to build your wealth? No. Is God blessing you? Is God giving you that? Is it wrong to have this inordinate desire then? And I add that word because I think if we looked at this text, because it just say this desire to be rich, there is a difference between building, saving up money, having a nest egg, preparing for retirement, doing something well and getting rewarded monetarily for that. There's a difference between this desire to be rich, and you'll see it in some of our verses that I've given you as cross-references, where you are maybe the person who are seeking refuge in your riches or trust in the abundance of your riches, and you ended up in destruction, or your riches increased and you set your heart on your riches. We have what would surely come to most of us, our minds anyway, or maybe all of us, the comparison in Matthew 6:19-21, where is our investment to be? In heaven, our treasure in heaven. Because where your treasure is, where your treasure is, location, where will the what's the other thing will be there? Your heart. And see, and it comes down to our heart. So this isn't speaking, because probably if this was just speaking of the rich, in a sense, it could be condemning all of us, if we compare ourselves to third world nations, to much of this world, because, you know, and of course, there's a richness, even when you don't have anything at all, hardly, the day-to-day provision, but when you know God's providing that, there's a richness. You feel that, don't you? Sometimes it's like that meal on the table, you wrote the check out for that water bill or that sewer bill, and God did that. Boy, that feels good, doesn't it? But this isn't what that's talking about. This is oppressive. It said in our text that they defraud people and they oppress people. It says misery is coming for the oppressive rich. Now, it's so expressive here. The ESV and all the other translations, I'm not recalling them at the moment, but it says, "You weep and howl. Throw a fit because judgment's coming. Scream in agony, weep and howl, Because there will be some who will be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have to remember that. And here, folks, is where it started coming into focus as far as what is the good word out of this. Why would James be? Because, see, I do believe James here is not speaking to his congregation. Although there are things in this that we could take as cautionary tales, as we could take as warnings, I don't think he is. We would say, well, he's preaching then, but it's not to the people who are there. No, but he is preaching with people. He began in chapter 1, and he talked about the trials and the tribulations that we face. And some of the trials were here that I believe that people in this church, they were some of those being oppressed. And that's why we don't see the good come until we come to the first part of chapter 7. But it says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again?
Amen.
Do you live in light of that? Do we live in light of that? Because that will give us patience. That will give us staying ability, staying true to God and to His purpose. That will give, because what happens is when you have this oppression, when you have this battle, sometimes we want to get them back. Whose job is it? The vengeance. It's the Lord. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. James in this text, he's there, and I think he's saying, folks, I want you to hear something. I know, and boy, we could stick rich politician right in here, couldn't we? Defrauding, cheating, lying, stealing, rich. Couldn't we? Would it be a little bit relevant, especially in an election year? And we can get so angry. And some, you know, sometimes you just, some of the things that you see and you just can only read so much of it. Hey, here's one, by the way, and you know me, I don't get into a lot of the political stuff. So I'll leave their names out. Now, if you happen to guess who this is, and I'm not saying this is fact, but you'll get the point. They said there's a certain man who used to be president, and he was given $12 million. I just read this past week. He was given $12 million for his memories. And they said his wife, now again, I'm not saying any names or anything, but his wife, who's wanting to be president, she was given $8 million for her memories. And they said, but isn't it funny when they've been asked questions and they couldn't remember anything at all? So now I'm not saying anything. Kind of am, though. Do we get cheated and robbed and oppressed? If you think about these things, and we can get so angry. The Lord says, James, through James, Pastor James, he said, just be patient. It's all going to be set right. The bad guys will get theirs. We cannot let our anger, our resentment, our frustration, our agitation cause us to live in a way that is not honoring to our God. This patience here, it means more than just keeping everything inside. It's really, it's trust in an all-powerful God, in a providential. It's really believing that God is a God of justice. He will set everything in order. And we don't have to. And we don't have to dishonor Him through our agitation and our anger. And James tells the folks here, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, next week, we're going to look at that all the way through chapter 12. And we're going to get the picture of a farmer. And it's very, very powerful. And then the week after that, verses 13 through 20, and we're done with James. It's just like whoosh, already. And then shortly we'll be starting the Genesis study. But misery is coming for the oppressive rich. It's interesting. Let me bring a couple interesting notes up. It says, you're in verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. They haven't laid up treasure in heaven, have they? But if you notice, it doesn't say their gold and silver will be evidence against them. What does it say? The corrosion. Now, someone will say, well, gold and silver don't corrode. And there's, again, debate on that. I go to my experts, and they talk about that, and they say, well, you know, sometimes the gold in that day wasn't, there were more imperfections. But I think mostly it's putting it in the context of earth and the gold of earth, the silver of earth. It's like, what value is that now? And it's like just seeing the foolishness of trusting in riches here, and that being what you have your heart set on. And it said, you know, great judgment one day, God's going to open the books, and there's going to be a lot of the evidence. There's going to be a lot of the evidence. Right there, the having our hearts set in the wrong direction, trusting the wrong things, trusting things. We have the expression, don't we, you can't take it with you. Well, is it true? We can't take it with us. We really can't. And if God brings riches into our lives, and I probably couldn't handle it. In fact, I had a guy tell me one time. He said, I was really young. I was 23, 24 maybe, and he was superintendent at the gravel pit that I worked at. And he got paid really well. And his wife, now at that time, it was the old days where the postmasters, postmistresses got paid really well. That has changed as I understand it. But I mean, they had the bucks. But he's telling me one day, he said, well, you know, he said, you know, some, you know, God does that for some people, you know, and they can handle it, and others can't. And he looked at me. Well, he was probably right. He was probably right. But, you know, as long as I know God is caring for me, I'm a rich man, I'm telling you. I'm a rich man. Whatever God provides and cares for. And this investment, and I shared in Sunday school the investment opportunity that we have, and even the days that we have left, the hours that we have left, regardless of our age. One day, the investment of one. What if someone said, well, okay, you've got 7 more days? And we could say, great, I've got 7 days I can bring glory to God. Great, I've got 7 days I can honor God. Great, I've got 7 days I can love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Great, I've got 7 days I can love the person next to me, my neighbor, my family, my coworker. I got 7 days I can lay up treasures in heaven. So we look at it wrongly sometimes. We say, well, 20 years old, 25 years old, 30 years old, boy, you've got all this time ahead of you. Might not. Might be gone the next day. Might be gone the next hour. We're 50 and 60 and 70 and 80. We can say, oh, well, it's almost gone. Well, when we're born, it's almost gone. It's only a wisp or a vapor. No, we've got this stewardship, this great blessing, this treasure. We've got another day. We've got another day to bring glory to God. Exponential, I believe, rewards in heaven. Misery is becoming upon them, verses 4 and 5, because they gained their wealth by fraud. Misery coming upon them because they gained their wealth by oppression. Finishing up this morning, the bad guys will get theirs. Now, I hesitate in saying that in some way. It's true. I don't want anyone to face God's judgment. And I know there's people that we run across with our lives and think, boy, I hope they get theirs. I don't know if I can really think of anybody when it comes right down to it that I want to see them face the fire and judgment of God. So don't take it in that way. Take it in this way. Judgment will come. And we rest in that. And we live our lives honorably. We live our lives by the word of God. We stay the course. We let God set our priorities. Carrie and I have recently begun watching an English detective series on Netflix. Foyle's War. Anybody here? I know at least one. Foyle's War. And we get these, you know, it changes when you're, you know, if you're 20 years old and you might want to go out and do this and that when you're 60 years old. And so, you know, watching a movie on Netflix and a good cup of tea, that just sets you right up, doesn't it? So it's like, I'll get a Foyle's queued up and go in there and make a cup of peppermint tea and we're ready to roll. But get it out here in a minute. Good thing I wrote it down. Detective Chief Superintendent Foyle, like the Royal Canadian Mounted Police and others, always gets his man or woman. He always catches the bad people. And you know what? If he didn't, I wouldn't watch the show. I'm really not interested in someone's artistic expression and leaving it all open-ended and all the angst of the human soul and all that. No, I want the bad guys caught. I want justice, and Foyle always gets them. And the bad guys, they rob and they cheat and they bully and they murder and they defraud. But old Foyle's going to get them. They betray, cheat, rob, murder, bully, and we patiently wait. We keep watching because we know that in the end, Foyle will get them. Justice will be served. As I said, I want to see no one. I don't care. Ayatollah Khomeini, I don't care the crazy man that's running North Korea, even liberal politicians. I don't want them to see the fiery judgment of God. But apart from Christ, they will face that judgment. So what do we bring from this? No, we don't want, we're not cheering on the sidelines and it's like, God's going to get you, Hillary, or she doesn't look to him, he is. But we should get no joy in it. But we do have this assurance that there's a lot right in this world, isn't there? But there is a whole lot that's wrong in this world, and we're going to be faced up to the eyeballs with it in this election, presidential election year. But there is a coming judgment. There is a great and terrible, a great and dreadful day of the Lord where everything will be set right. Those who have looked to Christ will be perfectly in him. Those who have not, they do face hell. They do face a lake of fire. They do face torment. They do face weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not my ideas, but the most valid, authentic, historical reference that we have on planet Earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us again. In Christ's name, amen.